If you'd like to turn to the book of 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, and we'll read chapter 2, commencing from verse 1. So 1 Samuel, chapter 2, verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Hannah was a God-fearing wife, living in a godly home. I expect you have all know the story of Hannah in chapter 1. You can start reading it as I go through. Her husband, Elkanah, in verse 3, traveled up to Jerusalem every year to worship. And yet this was not a happy home, for there were two wives. And the reason for the unhappiness was that Peninnah had children and Hannah had none. Furthermore, Peninnah would provoke her rival, Hannah, very severely and to make her life intolerable, miserable, verse 6. And straight away, we can think back, our minds shift back to the book of Genesis and another family in a similar situation. And we can think of Jacob, Leah, and Rachel. No coincidences, are there, in the Word of God? And rightly so. And we're not told in chapter 1 how long this situation continued. Only that she went along to the house of the Lord year after year to worship. And she would there weep and fast and pray because of the taunts that she received. Because, if you like, the persecution that she had at home. And there she would pour her soul out to the Lord. In verse 7, "So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. She didn't even eat. And in verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. So this ritual, I suppose, continued for at least 2 years, but probably far more. However, this year, this particular year, was different. She still wept and prayed, but interlaced into her petition, she made a vow in verse 11. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. He will be brought up as a Nazarene, a Nazarite. And when she made this vow, and as she prayed, we read she was noticed. There she is, praying before the tabernacle. Eli the priest saw her. He noticed her. Maybe it was unusual to see women at the tabernacle. We don't know. We're not told. But he was close enough to be able to see what she was doing. And there was something that marked her out. And that was her mouth. He thought she was drunk because her lips moved, but no words were coming out. So he approached her, didn't he, to reprimand her. So Eli said to her, verse 14, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered him, and Eli, perceiving her godliness, said, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked for him. And for once, we read, she went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Her petition that day was heard by God. And we read in verse 11, no, it's not verse 11, isn't it? Hold on a moment. Let me just go down. Yes, in verse 19, sorry. That the Lord remembered her. The Lord remembered her. This doesn't mean that God had forgotten her. This doesn't mean that it was an afterthought by God, that she was out of his mind. We remember, going back in Genesis, that God remembered Noah in chapter 8, verse 1. Did God forget about Noah once he had entered into the ark? And then you remembered him at the end when he had checked his diary, so to speak. Is that what we sometimes think, isn't it? That God doesn't listen, that God doesn't hear our prayers. God has forgotten me. He doesn't know or he doesn't care about my circumstances. When Genesis 19:29, God remembered Abraham when he destroyed the cities on the plain. Genesis 30:22, God remembered Rachel. God listened to her and opened her womb. I suppose this is the most striking, as Rachel was in a similar position to Hannah here, as we're reading. Or Exodus 2:24, God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So remembering, or God remembering, always carries with it the meaning that God is savingly remembering someone. It implies action on behalf of that person being remembered. So God is about to do something. So later, on their return, she conceived and bore a son called Samuel, verse 17. She asks Eli, well, Eli says, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition. He does so. And After he was weaned, they took him back to Shiloh to give him, to dedicate him to the Lord. And verse 27, for this child I praise, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, Hannah prayed. What an incredible thing to do. To give up what you've prayed for, what you've been longing for. Then what follows is this remarkable prayer of praise, which we read together. Chapter 2, verse 1, Hannah prayed. But it certainly is an unusual prayer, isn't it? Hannah only speaks a few words in it directly to God. But more so, she's talking about God rather than to him. And Hannah's story in prayer, like all the Word of God, is there to instruct us. So do we face hostility in the home or workplace? Are there things that weigh us down? Does it seem that your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling? That you've been praying for something for a long time and you think that God hasn't remembered? Well, there's some very obvious and quick practical lessons that we can draw from what we've gone through already. They're very quick. First one is this: Christians are not immune to the problems of this life. We are not immune to the problems in this life. Number two, we should not let others deter us from our trust in the Lord. Hannah could very easily have used her experiences and what was happening to her as an excuse, couldn't she? She could have said, oh, look at what's happening. Yet she persevered in her worship. She didn't give up coming up to the tabernacle of the Lord, and so must we when difficulties and problems come into our life. Next one, we shouldn't give up praying. Years may be involved. Pray fervently, as Hannah did, and persistently. God answers prayer. He may not give us what we need, what we want. It will be according to his will. Next one, that all our troubles and petitions to God are known to him. We are remembered. God remembered Hannah. And we've already covered it really, but according to his will and grace, our prayers will be answered. And according to God's timing, not our own. Maybe in a way we didn't expect. He may not give us what we have asked for, but it will always be in our best interest. God remembered Hannah. Salvation, deliverance, she says, is of the Lord. Because I rejoice in your salvation. Eternally through Christ, but also temporary. In the here and now, God knows our every need. He is our Heavenly Father. No need to turn to it, but Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up freely for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? If God has dealt with our greatest need, and that need is the Lord Jesus Christ who came to die for our salvation as our substitute, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? If he's given us the best, won't he look after our everyday needs as well? And then lastly, she carried out her vow, her promise to the Lord. And how much should we, when we says that we're especially to the Lord, if that we are going to do something, that we actually go and do it. So we move on to this prayer. We're not going to get very far tonight, but just a few things. It's a prayer of praise, if you like. It's a hymn. It's written as a poem. It's in prose. And after a long time of mental suffering, abuse and provocation, now Hannah's heart is soaring. She's praising, rejoicing in God, her Saviour. She praises God for his salvation, his relief of her burden. And surely we too must be rejoicing Christians. And throughout this prayer, she focuses on various attributes of God. For example, his holiness, verse 2, his knowledge, verse 3. His mercy, verses 4 and 5. And we could go on through this hymn. It's there to encourage us. It's there to lift our souls. It's there to give us comfort. It's also, thirdly, a prayer of prophecy and promises, verses at the end of that prayer she utters, verses really 8 to 10. It concludes, if you like, with the Messiah's exaltation. So it's a prayer of praise or a hymn, which we can all take and learn and use in our prayer time. And she focuses on the attributes of God throughout. So it's full, isn't it, of meat in there, but it's also a prayer of prophecy and promises. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. As yet, there was no king in Israel. There was no king. It's very striking, isn't it? Her son Samuel would anoint this king. King David, and of course David's greatest son is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see gospel themes interlaced throughout this wonderful prayer. And it also seems later on in the Psalms that David picks up Hannah's prayer and expands on it at the end of 2 Samuel 22. When he's reflecting, when he's old in age and he's reflecting upon his reign, and he looks back and he sums it all up. He draws on Hannah's prayer. There are echoes in his prayer in a redemptive context. Perhaps we can see Hannah's prayer or song as an example or an explanation of what Paul meant in Ephesians 5:18. As he instructs us to be filled with the Spirit and not wine, by speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is this how we sing together? Hymns are meant to uplift us. The Psalms are there for a purpose. To be part of our worship, we sang at the beginning of this evening. They are written by others, but do we use them? Do we take them up as our own as we read the words upon the page? Do we lift them up to God as our own prayer of praise? Are we warmed? Are we rejoicing in the Lord as we sing? Are they echoing in our hearts? We might not sound harmonious as a group. I hope we do, but rather, is there melody in our hearts? Is it in tune as we read the words, especially Hannah's prayer, does it resonate with us? Is there thanksgiving for what God has done in our lives and what he continues to do for us? Well, in the remaining time, let's just briefly look at the first two verses here. Heart rejoicing, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord because I smile at my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. Our heart was previously saddened, heavy by the situation she was in. She had a long face. You could see it upon her. And if you saw Hannah, you would see that she was sad. She was miserable, chapter 1, verse 6. But now our heart rejoices in the Lord and in his salvation or deliverance. The heart is the core of a person, isn't it? It's more than just our soul. It's our personality. It's who we are. And she's saying that our whole being is rejoicing in the Lord. God heard and granted her request, and she rejoiced in the gift that he had given her, but she's rejoicing in the Lord. She's more looking at the giver of the gift rather than the gift itself. She traced the gift back to the hand that gave it. And she rejoiced in the love of God, her Saviour, who was merciful to her. She now felt his smile upon her. She now had that inner peace. There was this inner peace, and now there was this outward peace that people could see. It was heartfelt. It was a deep-seated joy. She had a number of years, I expect, enjoying the comfort of having this son, Samuel. And Samuel was probably between 3 and 5 years old. Don't think he was a baby when he was weaned. It was a lot longer when he was taken up to the Lord. Well, isn't this true today? As we've said right at the beginning, we may suffer greatly. We can be taunted, ridiculed by friends, family, in the office, in the world for our faith. But if we know and trust in the Lord and in his salvation, his deliverance, our hearts should be lifted up. And I hope our hearts are lifted here tonight. Our souls are strengthened, and we have a boldness and a confidence which was not there before. We rejoice in the giving to us of a son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel, the good news of salvation in Christ, should bring rejoicing in our hearts. Worldly joy is dependent on our circumstances, isn't it? Whereas the gospel brings an inner lasting peace and joy. And it's only found in the Lord, the God of the covenant. Can you say along with Hannah that my heart rejoices in the Lord? Or are you feeling low, downcast? Well, look again to the Saviour of your soul, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the cross. Look again and trust in Christ. Yes, a Christian may suffer depression from time to time, but this must not be the norm. We should be a happy, rejoicing people, reveling, enjoying our salvation. Jesus is mine, and I am his. Moving on, My horn is exalted in the Lord, or my strength. I expect you got it in your footnote. My strength is lifted up in the Lord. She felt dejected. Her physical strength was low. She was weak. Her spiritual strength was low, caused by the affliction she suffered. She felt defeated, overwhelmed. Her enemy had bested her. And so often we may feel like that when our sins get the better of us. But the source of a newfound strength was in the Lord. Do we go to the Lord to get strength to fight the battle? Every day. She could now get up and face her enemy and overcome. And the interpretation of horn and strength is echoed again in verse 10. And that is where we find our strength to fight the fight, not in our natural ability, but in the Lord. We rely upon or in Him. And once again, the gospel brings strength to our souls. Maybe discouraged by the world, but the gospel brings a boldness and a confidence to proclaim to others the mercy, the goodness, the grace, the love of God. Yes, the salvation she was speaking of was in part God answering her immediate prayer for a son. That's true. But as I said earlier, she was also looking forward to the coming of that ultimate salvation that would be found in the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ. So how much she understood, we don't know. But she knew her salvation was in the Lord and would be accomplished by the Messiah. She was given some insight to see that what was going on in her own personal life was part of the bigger picture, do we? The bigger story between the struggle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. Hannah's story is unique, isn't it? Not all mothers would give up their child so easily, but she does so willingly. There was no word from God to tell her to do this, but it was a supernatural answer to prayer. A miracle boy, if you like. And it seems the generosity of God is met with the generosity of Hannah. And notice now she can smile at her enemies because she rejoiced in the Lord's salvation. More literally, her mouth is now opened. Before she couldn't utter a sound. But the NIV, I suppose, is better. My mouth boasts over my enemies. Before her mouth was closed, before Penina's onslaught, she had no answer to the taunts that she received. She had no defense, but now she is bold. The taunts aimed at her now had no effect. It's like water running off a duck's back. And that must have maddened Penina intensely, mustn't it? That she now had a smile on her face and she now had the son that she always wanted. But the text is plural, isn't it? Enemies. She didn't just have one enemy, she had multiple enemies. We're not told who they were, only who the chief offender was. She had more than one, we're not told. We can only imagine the pain and the social stigma it was of the day not to have, not to bear children. But the Lord blessed her, didn't he, for submitting, for following up her vow. For in, I think it's 2 verse 21, we read, the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore 3 more sons and 2 daughters. Amazing, isn't it? That there she was, barren, without a child, and now she has a family of her own. Well, is there a smile on your face tonight? We find happiness and strength in our salvation to meet the needs of the day. It lifts our hearts so that when we face trials and problems, we can smile. For we know where we are going. We know that we are saved. We know that we are loved by a Heavenly Father. We know God's plan for us. It helps us face the enemy of our souls. Something else may explain Hannah's song. It couldn't have been easy for her to see her prayer answered and then give Samuel up. How did she do it? Well, it isn't conclusive, but I think there are hints that Samuel loved the Lord from an early age. Yes, she vowed to give him up to the Lord as a Nazarite, but this may have helped her to give him up. And a praise to the Lord. Eli's sons were corrupt in chapter 2, verse 12. The sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. There's a contrast here before the child, before Samuel, and the sons of Eli. So it's very, it's not proof, but I think it's conclusive that Samuel loved the Lord at an early age. And we read, Samuel ministered before the Lord even as a child. And it's repeated in throughout verse chapter 2 and in verse 18. Samuel ministered before the Lord even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. The scripture is deliberately contrasting, comparing the sons of Eli to this son, Samuel. So I hope that's been a taster. Maybe later I may come back, you never know, to deal with some other verses in this wonderful prayer of praise. But we've only really covered the first verse. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation."